Okay. What does the word peace mean for you?
Peace.
How would you define peace? I've got three short stories here. I wonder if any of these capture your definition of peace. Number one. On January 27, 2010, Mukhtar Ahmed in Dubai, who was a father of four-year-old Musa, said yesterday that he finally found some peace. Tears flowed down his cheeks as the Dubai court sentenced his son's murderer to death. Clutching his eldest son Mustafa in his arms, Mr. Ahmed raised his head to look at the killer one last time before he was hurried away by the guards. He then said, "I am relieved. Finally, I have got some peace." Second story. When Emperor Hirohito made his first ever broadcast to the Japanese people on the 15th of August, 1945, he enjoined his subjects to endure the unendurable, bear the unbearable. He brought an end to the state of war for Japan. And to most Japanese, not to mention those who had suffered at their hands, the end of hostilities came as a blessed relief. Story number three. In Hollywood, 2005, the tears flowed when supermodels Naomi Campbell and Tyra Banks came together to end their 15-year feud on the show TV Friday Night. As Banks, the retiring Victoria's Secret model, confronted the Brit with allegations that she terrorised her, she recorded backstage tantrums at fashion shows and catty remarks through the years. Banks accused her guest of having her kicked off a photo shoot after a spat on the boat. She told Campbell, "I was very seasick in the boat, and you came and you sat down to me and you're like, 'Sweetie, are you okay?' And then she said, 'I have to ask you something. Did they try to make you look like me?' And I said, 'I don't know about so much now, but yes, in LA they used to.' And then you got up and shoved me and said, 'I thought so.' You turned and you went from being the sweetest woman who was giving me vitamins to someone who terrified me on that trip. And I was told on that trip I was sent home because you didn't want me there anymore." Shocked, Naomi retorted, "I said that? Well, if that's what you remember, I accept that. But it doesn't sound like me. However I've affected you, or you've felt that I've affected you, I take my responsibility. I must say I am very proud of you. You've been a powerful black woman." Through floods of tears, Banks replied, "Naomi, thank you so much for saying that. By you just saying that one thing, you have no idea what my heart is doing right now." Banks ended the show by telling viewers, "I can rejoice because I have made peace with this woman here." Well, there are some versions of peace. Did any of those definitions capture what you think peace is? There was never a good war or a bad peace, quoted Benjamin Franklin in 1773. There never was a good war or a bad peace. Today we're talking about peace. And in particular, peace with God. And the reason is because we've reached a powerful turning point in the letter of Romans, chapter 5. As I said earlier today, this is our fifth talk. And if you've not been here for any of our talks so far, let me give you a quick recap. This will be helpful for you. What's happened is that the writer, Paul, who is a worldwide missionary and apostle, has written a letter to a church in Rome to say he's coming for the first time, and he's coming to give an urgent and exciting message. And this message, he says, is from God himself. And it contains all of God's power to save the world. And Paul claims that everyone in the world needs saving. He says everyone has come in the firing line of God's wrath and anger. God is angry at humanity because we sin. And he says there are no exceptions. It doesn't matter whether you are a zealous religious Jew of the highest order or whether you are an ignorant barbarian. Everyone is in the same situation, guilty of sin and in desperate need of saving. The brilliance of Paul's message so far, a message that he calls his gospel, is that he doesn't just tell people that they need to be saved, he shows them how to be saved. He says salvation happens by being justified before God. To be justified, he says, is to receive a free gift of righteousness from God. It is a righteousness that comes from Jesus, and with this righteousness, all our sins can be covered over and we can have the appearance of perfection and holiness. And he says only the righteousness that Jesus gives will be good enough to justify us before the judgment throne on the last day. And he says, so that you know how important this is, even the great ancient Father Abraham, the father of all God's people in history, even he escaped God's wrath by receiving the free gift of righteousness that comes by faith in God. That's been our message so far, and when you read it, there's a lot of doom and gloom in it. It's very negative. It's very pessimistic. You cannot read this stuff and not feel a bit depressed or negative or offended even. But Paul said right from the beginning, when he wrote this letter, he's eager to come and give this message because it's a terrific message. It's an exciting message. I want to ask at this point, what is the excitement in all this? The excitement is in chapter 5. And I want you to turn your Bibles open to chapter 5 of Romans. And I want you to follow along as I read the first two verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see there in verse 1. Jesus brings us peace with God. And to Paul, this is everything. This is why he's so excited. This is the heart of his message. Peace with God. I asked you before, what would you give as a definition for peace? Gave some stories. Well, let me tell you what Paul meant by peace. Some background, if you don't know his story. He's a rabbi, a Pharisee. He is an exceptional teacher of the Old Testament to the Jews in his past. So he's coming from a Jewish background. He's coming from a full saturation in the Jewish culture and an awareness of Jewish words. And he's writing in Greek to this audience in Rome. And he had translations of his Bible in Greek, by the way. But he also had translations in Hebrew. And the word he uses for peace is the same word that he and Jews then and Jews today use as shalom. You've heard shalom? Okay? So if we hear a Jew talk to another Jew, they might say shalom now. It sounds like they're saying g'day, have a good day. And you read in the Old Testament, it can have that meaning. But The word shalom, which is the heart of what he means peace, is it's packed with a lot of juice and meaning. So let me tell you, when you look at what the word shalom means, you'll see these things come through. It means more than just, I hope you're feeling good. It has packed into it ideas of having well-being, having favor, having blessing, having prosperity. And at the heart of it, shalom means to have freedom from hostilities. To have freedom, but instead to have goodwill and friendship. And to have shalom with God. So for example, Isaiah 6 verse 9, 9 verse 6 says the coming Messiah will be the Prince of Peace, as we sing at Christmas time. The Prince of Shalom. To have shalom with God is to have friendship, reconciliation, and favor, and blessing, and goodwill. All of those in it's a very juicy word. And this is what Paul means when he says, we now have peace with God. We have shalom with him. And the power of this word doesn't just lie in that background. It lies in another word in Romans, which I've already seen. And it's really the opposite to it. It's the complement to it. It's the reversal of it. And that word was in chapter 1, verse 18, where he says, the wrath of God is being revealed. That word wrath now finds a response in the word peace. And we won't understand the power of peace till we've got a grip of the terror of wrath. And to be sure, Paul has painted this picture. Absolutely. God's wrath, which is terrifying, is absolute and for everyone, and it is measured in full justice and all knowledge. And when we read that first part, we should be feeling, I guess, pretty alarmed, pretty terrified. It's news we shouldn't want to hear. And when we hear that God's wrath is aimed at us, our reactions, I don't think, should be anything less than what we find in that ancient Sunday school story of Jonah going to Nineveh. When they heard God's wrath was coming, they tore off their clothes and put on sackcloth and they wallowed around in ashes. They wanted to escape. We should want to escape the wrath. But now is a response, a second part to the announcement. There is peace. Peace, or shalom, with God. And this should trigger some thoughts in us. It should trigger some eager beaver buttons. We should be thinking, oh, yes, help me. And we find out God has made a powerful peace treaty. And we see it come through in some other verses, even in this passage. We see it in verse 9. It says, since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? There's that word again, through Jesus. And so we see here the beginning of what peace really is. Peace is escape from God's wrath. It is an end to the hostilities. I quoted you before a little bit of the end of World War II and the Japanese response to the treaty. You know that not all the Japanese soldiers ended fighting then, because not all of them knew that the war was over. So I came across this story. After the surrender in 1945, there was a group of soldiers who were living on an island, a Philippine island called Lubang. And one of those soldiers, Lieutenant Huru Onodo, kept fighting until March 1974, 29 years afterwards, because he didn't know the war was over. And when they finally came to him, he would not put down his arms until he received a formal order to surrender. That's extraordinary, that, isn't it? Now, I think many people today, of course many people today, do not know, firstly, that they are at war with God, and they are in the firing line of his wrath, and that their sins do matter. But there are also people who know that but don't cease the hostilities. They don't cease the fighting. Even people in churches, they keep resisting. They keep rebelling. And this is tragic. It's tragic for those who don't know there's war, and it's tragic for those who won't stop the fighting because God has put down a peace treaty. There's an end to the coming wrath. There is escape. There is a chance for reconciliation, which is what also flows from this peace. You see it in verse 10. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? That's a powerful verse there for a lot of reasons, but you'll see the word twice there. Reconciliation. Shalom with God brings about escape from his wrath and reconciliation. And reconciliation here is very, very important. This is more than just the simple heart-wrenching stuff of our supermodels, Tyra Banks and Naomi Campbell being best friends forever now. It's not that. Reconciliation with God is more than just simple friendship with him. Because we're told in verse 4 that he gives us his Holy Spirit. He pours himself into our hearts. More than bosom buddies, we are now transformed. He fuses himself to our very essence. He bonds himself to our existence. And so our reconciliation becomes one of unity with Jesus forever. It's absolute. It's profound. It can't be undone. So God's peace ends the hostilities and profoundly reconciles us to himself forever. No wonder Paul's starting to sound excited. But that's not all. There's more to what peace brings. And we go back to verse 1, and we'll see there's a chain of immediate consequences of being put at peace with God. It says there, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see that? The last bit there, we rejoice. The idea of joy and rejoicing bubbles through this passage. And it really is the immediate result of peace with God. It ought to be. It ought to be good stuff to us. It ought to be great news. Because there is now hope for us. We have joy and hope. And there is now relief. We're no longer God's enemies. There's joy there. In fact, there's even joy we see in verse 3. I'll talk about this in a second more. There's joy in persecutions and sufferings. And there's joy in our reconciliation. But I ask you, are you happy about being at peace with God? How do you feel about this absolutely staggering claim that because of Jesus' death, you are no longer God's enemies? How does it make you feel? Do you sort of, want to float on the clouds? Your chest puff up? Do you feel like just skipping along the street, clicking your heels and whistling happy tunes? Does it make you feel happy? Because I read Paul here and I read Paul in other letters, and I can't help but catch the contagiousness of his joy. It oozes through the pages. He is just happy. He's ecstatic that he has been saved. You remember his story, don't you? He was a killer of Christians. And he encountered the risen Jesus personally on his way to a city to kill more Christians. And instead of being decimated by the power of the Holy God, he was saved. He knows what it is to find peace with God. But what about you? Do you have this joy? I reckon a lot of people don't. I reckon a lot of us are just indifferent. It's stuff I've heard since Sunday school. I've heard it before. It doesn't make me any better in my day-by-day affairs. So it's just la-la-la stuff out there. It hasn't sunk in. There's some people who are quite bitter people, quite sour about life. Maybe that you've had a particularly bad trot, that things have or are going against you in a pretty tough way. Of course, I'm very sorry for that. But that was the same for Paul. And yet, it didn't stop him from being happy And the reason is the big picture, the hope of what this peace promised. If you're a person who can't get excited about this claim of having peace with God, I'm just going to say outright, one way or another, you do have a problem. Right? There's a problem there with you. I don't know what it is, but I or others here would love to talk with you about it. Because no matter what life throws at you, if you know that God is on your side and you know that He holds out to you an eternity with Him, there's got to be some joy there. We're told, in addition to joy, peace also brings something else for us. It brings perseverance. You see, the hope of what's coming, we find in verse 2 and 3, drives our determination to receive it. And so look at verse 3 with me. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. Just think about this for a second. If you are going through a hard time and you know how good the future is with God, you're not going to let the hard times now stop you from getting that future. And so many Christians, and particularly older, mature Christians, and I tell you what, I get inspired by some of the older, more mature Christians of this church who their lives have been marked with all sorts of setbacks and difficulties, and yet they can just praise the Lord and be happy with what they've got. And they're looking forward to the last day. And it's inspiring. And I don't think that's an accident, because in their past, the way they've responded to their sufferings has been to keep trusting Jesus. And in doing that, they've persevered and they've grown in character. And the growth in character has given them more hope. And it goes around in a circle. Hope starts them in having perseverance. But as they get further along, their growth in character gives them more hope. And so with more hope, they're able to have more perseverance. And no wonder they're so inspiring in their older ages. And I tell you what, some of us could learn a good lesson from some older people, and it doesn't hurt us to sit some time, find some time and learn about their lives. If you're going through a hard time yourself, talk to an older, more mature Christian and let them take you through their story and show you there is always hope with Jesus. So, peace brings joy, it brings perseverance, and it brings the Holy Spirit, as we see in verse 4, which not only brings reconciliation with God, but also brings perhaps the most profound thing out of all this, and that is God's love. We're told that the Holy Spirit pours out God's love into our heart, and let me say, love is the power behind everything God is doing in the peace process. The process of you and me having peace with God is because of His love. As a point of interest, so far in the book of Romans, four chapters, the word love hasn't been mentioned once. This is the first time love gets mentioned. And Paul lets it loose with power and excitement. Because it's an incredible claim that he makes here. He says that love is now yours. The love of God. And if you want to know how good that love is, he starts talking about it in verse 6. Some famous verses here. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us." That's God's love. That's a love He's offering and pouring into those who are at peace with Him. And it's an amazing love. It's a love unlike anything in this world. It is otherworldly love. We don't see this love around us. And Paul actually makes this point. He says sometimes, very rarely, you get glimpses of a total sacrificial love. Someone might die for a good person or for someone they are particularly attached to or respect. So for us, think of the Port Arthur massacre in 1996 And there were stories then of parents and fathers in cafes jumping in front of the gunmen to save their lives of their children or family. Think of the Columbine shooting, hearing the stories of some students lunging in front of the guns to save their fellow friends. We hear those stories every now and then. And when we hear them, they inspire us. They're wonderful stories which show us that that type of love can happen. But it's not often, is it? It's not often at all. That's not the normal story of human love. But Jesus, he jumps in front of the gun for his enemies. All of them. He dies for everyone who hates him. He dies for everyone who has lived lives of utter rebellion against him. That's different. You know, I read a sickening story this week. In Britain, the coroner handed down a scathing response to a tragic death earlier this year. You may have heard of the suicide death of a young 15-year-old Robin Nixon. Just a tragic teenage case of a girl who was messed up and depressed and jumped off a car park, a 60-foot car park, and died. And while she was down there on the footpath, dying, bystanders came by and took out their phones and took photos of her. And I read that story, and I was embarrassed of being, I was embarrassed about being a human. I couldn't believe that people do that. But we do. All of us. Right now in Sydney, there are very disadvantaged people who have no one to help. They are people who are psychologically and financially and socially destitute. There are people with all sorts of problems. And some of them we know. But how many of them do we act so sacrificially that we help them? How many of us lay down our lives for our enemies? No one. We don't do it. Jesus' love is out of this world. It is against human nature. Now, in Paul saying that, in these verses here, he's already told us that that different love has been poured into the person who is at peace with God. And this should excite us. Because if we have peace with God, then we have this love available to us. We have the ability to love like Jesus loved. We have the ability to be like Jesus is. We have ability to see like he sees. And I hope you want that. I hope you are revolted at how unloving our race is. And I hope you see the grand image of what Jesus does on the cross for us and say, I want that. That great news is, if you are at peace with God because your sins are forgiven, you are justified by faith, that love is yours. And the more you are connected with Jesus by faith, and the more you learn from him, the more it will grow. So peace from God, it brings joy, it brings perseverance, and it brings love. And I want it. I want those things. And I can see why Paul wants it. And I see why what Paul was desperate to let people know about this. His simple message about God is so powerful because it actually transforms us. It's a true message of shalom. Peace with God. It's exceptional. Think about it. Peace with God when there should be judgment. Think about it. Hope for the future when there is no hope. Strength to persevere when life is horrible. Power to love because God himself fills you with his love. Eternal reconciliation. No wonder Paul is excited. No wonder he wants us to know it. And I guess that all that remains is that, are we at peace with God? And has that peace brought the joy and hope of reconciliation. I hope it has for you today. I hope you've made your peace with God. I hope that in making peace with God, the shalom of God will be spilt over into your hearts and will flow out of you into the lives of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we firstly recognize that we are objects of wrath, that we fully deserve the judgment that is threatened by you in the scriptures, because we have not lived the pure lives of holiness which you made humanity for. And yet, Heavenly Father, we sit here stunned at the love that you have shown in this world by giving Jesus over as a peace offering, being a sacrifice, and providing justification, righteousness to cover our sins. Father, we pray, each one of us, that the peace you offer we will embrace. And we will embrace more and more and be overcome with the joy of the reality of what you've done for us in Jesus. That the hope of eternity with you, connected with you in our essence, in the unity of your spirit, will just blow our minds away. Help us to see how extraordinarily fortunate we are to be spared your wrath and to be showered with your mercy. And Father, in overcoming us with the reality of the hope and the power of the joy, help us to persevere more and more through the struggles of this life into the certainty of the next. And fill us with your love, the love that brought us peace in Jesus, the love that's been poured into our hearts, and a love that through the power of Jesus can see us live lives of great sacrifice to those around us, even our enemies. And we ask all this for the name and sake and glory of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.